Well, my split sermon today, something I've thought about for a long time. I've come back to it time and time again. The title of my message is The Doctrine of Predestination. Why are you here? The Doctrine of Predestination. Why are you here? I want to go through the Bible today and see what the Bible actually says about predestination. Also answer the question, why are you here? Are you here by choice? Are you here because God predetermined you to be here? Did God have a reason why you're here? Did you come here by your own free will? Did you discover all this all on your own? The definition of predestination is this. It is the belief that everything that will happen has already been decided by God or fate and cannot be changed. It's from the Webster's Dictionary. The belief that everything that will happen has already been decided by God or fate and it cannot be changed. Have you ever thought what life would be like if it actually is that way? During the 1500s, the Protestant Reformation, there were several key individuals, John Wycliffe, Martin Luther, John Calvin, that rebelled against the Roman Catholic teaching at that time. John Calvin, he was a French revolutionist. He definitely bucked the system of the time. He started to actually read some of the scriptures. And John Calvin came up with a different belief system than what the Roman Catholics had at that time. And one had to do with predestination. The doctrine of predestination and Calvinism is obviously, it's kind of like Christianity after Christ, but Calvinism is after John Calvin. And he dealt with the question of how much control does God have in our life? How much is he actually predetermined in our life? But he said that concerning predestination and God's influence over that is that freely and unchangeably ordained whatsoever comes to pass. So whatever takes place, God has made it happen. The use of the word predestination applies to the salvation and refers to the belief that God anointed the eternal destiny of some to salvation by grace, while leaving the remainder to receive eternal damnation for all of their sins, even the original sin. The original sin is the sin of Adam and Eve, and he believed that everyone was accountable for that. Could you imagine a belief system in which you have no option? Right from the beginning, before you're even born, you're either predestined to be one of the chosen, one of the elect, or you're going to receive eternal damnation. That's what John Calvin taught. Can you imagine every event in our life being predetermined before we're even born? When and how you would die, the trials that would come your way, maybe who you would marry, who you'd be friends with. All of this has already been chosen for you. You have no say in the matter. Maybe what job that we have, or maybe a speeding ticket that we would get. Maybe God predetermined that. I got one about a week and a half ago. If God predetermined that, a little heads up would have been nice. You know, there can be good and bad to this too. If God predetermined everything, if he's got all this laid out, we can look at it, you know, in a fatalistic, maybe a bad way, that it really doesn't matter what we do. What's the purpose of life? If everything has already been decided for us, what fun is it to make choices? On the other hand, if we're predetermined to be saved, we can look at it in a good way. We can do whatever we want, and we're still going to be saved. But is that what the Bible says? Because everything we've got to prove and test that it's the truth, right? Similar to the Canadian Mounted Police, Canadian Mounties, they had a problem with counterfeit money. And they were having counterfeits from all over the place, all different types of counterfeit money. And they had quite a problem with it. So they only needed one solution, though. They only had to study one thing to be able to test all these other counterfeits. They had to test or study the true money. They had to know the identifying factors of the true currency. Because when you're able to do that, you don't have to study all the other different types of currency and the counterfeits. If you know the truth through and through, the true currency, the true money, you just compare everything else to that. And that's what we have to do. Everything, we don't have to study all the other religions of the world, all the other truth. We just have to know the truth. Because everything else that comes to us, we compare it to that, and that'll show us what's true and what's not. But the thing is, John Calvin, he studied the Bible. He had scriptures of why he believed in predestination and that everything was already decided and it couldn't be changed. So let's look at some scripture. Let's see maybe why he thought that. A very well-known scripture, Romans 8. It's definitely a memory scripture that we know, Romans 8:28. But hopefully we'll look at some of these scriptures and maybe look at it a little differently than you've read them in the past. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So there's a calling here. Verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of God. So it sounds like there's certain people that God foreknew. He knew certain people, and certain people were going to be predestined. It says to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Of course, if God is going to predestine someone, he's got to call them. You know, in order to predestine, you're going to have to call them and make sure they know that they're predestined for something. These also he called, whom he called, these he also justified, or he cleansed from their sin. If God's going to be able to use someone, he predestines them, he's going to call them, he's going to have to cleanse them, make them usable, and these he also glorified. Of course, that's the end result of those who maybe are predestined to be eternal. Okay, let's hold that thought. Let's look at Ephesians 1. Look at a few other scriptures. It talks about predestination. And maybe why John Calvin kind of came to this conclusion. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Paul writing a letter to the Ephesians here. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So Paul, he feels very blessed. He feels that the Ephesians here are blessed as well. In verse 4, he says, just as he chose us. Paul says he chose me, he chose us here in Ephesians, in this church. Chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Sounds like he set them apart for some purpose. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. There's another place where it talks about the pleasure and God's will. And we'll come back to that later in the message. But there were certain people, obviously, that God predestined to adoption. Jump down to verse 11. Paul goes on to say, in him we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him. So some people have certainly been predestined. There's an inheritance according to God's purpose, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Go with me to another verse, 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. 2 Thessalonians, another letter from Paul. This is to the second letter to the church at Thessalonica. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, it says, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation." It sounds like God predestined these people at Thessalonica for salvation. Did they have a choice in that? We'll see. But he says, "From the beginning, God chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." The other thing is, God is omniscient. Get that right? Which means he is all-knowing. Omniscient. You know, God says in Jeremiah, he told Jeremiah that before he formed him in the womb, he knew him. God knows us before we're actually even formed in the womb. So if God is all-knowing, if he knows everything, he basically knows all the choices that we're going to make, correct? Maybe. He's got a good idea of what people are going to choose. You know, those of you that have parents, you can create a situation for your child. You can create this choice or this choice. Maybe they're both good choices, but you give them an opportunity to choose. A lot of times you know, based on their personality, based on choices they've made in the past, which one they're going to choose. Sometimes you even allow a choice that's not a good option. See if they're going to choose that one. God does that same thing with us. He knows, more than likely, what we're going to choose. But you know, that's having an idea of what choice people are going to make, it's far different, very different from actually predetermining that choice or actually making that choice for us. Because God grants mankind free choice. He cannot know what individual choices will be until a person actually makes his or her choice. There's two points about this with God being all-knowing and possibly predetermining all of our choices. It kind of jumped out to me. I mean, there's just no way that it makes sense with Scripture, because we've got to look at some other Scriptures and put it together. The first thing is God actually gives his people choices. He actually gives us choices to make. You go back right to the very beginning, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. If God wanted us to be, you know, have no sin, why would he have put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil there in the first place? He put that there to test us, to give us a choice. Go to Deuteronomy 30. It has to do with Israel. Israel had a choice. God did not determine what Israel was going to do. It has to do with the blessings and the cursings. God instructed Israel. He urged them to make the right choice with the knowledge that they had, and then hold them accountable for the choices that they actually made. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 15, he says, "See that I have set before you today life and good, death and evil." God set these things before them. He says, "In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that you may live and multiply." Because these choices come with consequences. And God wants us to live and to multiply. And in verse 19, he said, "I call heaven and earth as a witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Therefore, choose life that you and your descendants may live." God gives us a choice, but he encourages us. He wants us to make the right choice, just like with our children. The other point is that it has to do with judgment. If God predetermined all of our decisions, why would there need to be judgment? You think about Abraham and Isaac. When Abraham was going to sacrifice his son, and God sent an angel, stopped him at the last second, and God said, "Now I know." God had to test Abraham, put him right up to the test, to truly test his faith and where he was. Christ also said, "For every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in that day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." That's Matthew 12 and verse 36. This is but one of the numerous scriptures that assure us that God will have an answer for our actions. Turn to Romans 14 and verse 10. You know, if God predetermined our actions, whether it's a good decision or a bad decision that we make, how could we be held accountable for that if he made the decision for us? It's about judgment. Romans 14 and verse 10. "But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." We're all going to have to give account for what we say. And if God has predetermined what we say and what we do, how could he condemn us if it was his choice in the first place? 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." These scriptures show that we all are to appear before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, and we're going to be judged according to what we have done. And if God has predetermined our judgment, it wouldn't make much sense, would it? God cannot justifiably judge anyone for failing to make a right choice. If he predetermined the choice that person would make. So the Bible does talk about predestination. What does it actually teach? What is it actually predestined? God has predestined something. We've read some of these scriptures, but what exactly is it? Let's look at that. Well, we read in Romans 8:28, and it says that there are those who are called according to his purpose. One thing that God has predestined is a purpose. There is a purpose for all of mankind. The other thing is that who he's going to call. Who he's going to call at this time, because not everyone in this world receives the calling during this lifetime. At some point, everyone will have an opportunity. But God has predetermined who he is going to send his calling to. Whether we actually respond to that calling, that's up to us. God's given that choice to us. We can deny it over and over again, and God can continue to try to call us, open our eyes, and he does that through many different circumstances in our life. But God predetermined that he would call humans to salvation. Mr. Armstrong wrote about the great human potential. It was a potential. It's not a guarantee. It's a potential that we have to be sons and children of God. He predetermined that he would call and choose a select few to salvation before Christ's return. In Matthew 24 and verse 14, you don't have to turn there, but it says that many are called and few are chosen. That's Matthew 22 and verse 14. In 1 Corinthians 1 and 26, it says, "Not many wise, mighty, or noble are called, but there are few who are chosen. He also predetermined that he's going to give everyone a chance at salvation. It's a great thought, at least, that everyone is going to have an opportunity at salvation. Unfortunately, that means that most will have to be brought back to life to receive, you know, not a second chance at this calling or this truth, but their only chance for salvation. But everyone will have a true and honest opportunity at God's truth. But again, it will be their choice to accept it or to deny it. But once God extends his invitation or a calling to a person, that person must choose whether to respond and must choose to continue to be faithful. God does not force his spirit on anyone. We must choose to respond, and we must choose to continue to be faithful. Many have responded throughout the years, but they haven't continued. And God doesn't force his spirit. He doesn't cram it down our throat or inject it. We don't all line up and we get it injected into the arm. He doesn't force it on us. It's something that we have to choose and accept to allow into our life. Each Christian continues to exercise free choice, making decisions every day to resist temptation and to live by God's way of life. If a Christian makes a poor choice or drifts away, he or she can lose salvation. Turn to Hebrews. Hebrews 6, we'll read verse 4 through 6. If God predetermined everything, how could we one moment have salvation and then the next moment not? Because we can actually lose it. Hebrews 6 and verse 4 says, "For it is possible for those who were once enlightened, those who once knew the truth and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit." They partook of the Holy Spirit. They weren't forced to take the Holy Spirit, to allow it into their lives. They partook of it. It was offered to them, and God granted it to them. Verse 5, "They have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away." If they fall away, it's possible. Hopefully not. Hopefully we never enter into that area. It'd be a terrible place to be, but it's possible. So again, I ask, why are you here? We know God didn't force us to be here. He didn't predetermine all the choices throughout our entire life to guide us right here. He didn't force us to be here today. So was it all of our doing? Did we decide to be here all on our own? And that this truth, that this is the truth, and that we decided to be here all by ourselves? No, not quite. We had a choice to be here, but we've been guided and we've been led. I'd like to read an article, or not an article, I won't read the whole thing. Little excerpt from the Good News, and this is from September, October 2013. John LeBissonnier had wrote an article, "Are You Just Following the Crowd?" And he's got a little part here, and the subtitle is, "Can All the Churches Be Right?" This kind of blew me away. He says that it's stunning to realize just how deep the deception is. According to the Center for the Study of Global Christianity, the CSGC, at Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary, there are 41,000 Christian denominations and organizations around the globe. 41,000, and this is Christian. We're not even getting into all the other religions. Each teaches its own version of the truth. They all believe it's the truth. They all hold very dear to what they believe. It's just not logical to think that all of them could be correct. 41,000. If you knew Christianity was the way to go, and you wanted to go through all the truth, you wanted to go through 41,000 different teachings of Christianity, would you have ended up here today? It would have taken you a long time to go through all that. And do you think you would have came to that understanding on your own? I highly doubt it. Turn with me to John 15. John 15. Read a few verses. John 15 and verse 16. This has to do with predestination, but it has to do with a choice. Christ says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." God did choose us. Verse 10, here's an option. He says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abided in his love." God gives us options. He gives us choices. You know, the trials that we have in life, they do prepare us. They do shape us. We know in Ecclesiastes that there's time and chance. It happens to everyone. But it shapes us into who we are to make the decisions that we've made. Got a little quote I was reading to my wife. It says, "People want the promise, but want to abort the process. However, it's the process that prepares us for the promise." People want the promise, but want to abort the process. However, it's the process that prepares us for the promise. There are things that we have to go through in life that God, He puts us through. He tests our faith just like Abraham. God wants to know what we're made of. He wants us to make the right choices. Satan is going to try our faith as well. He's going to put us to the test and try to break us. And God tries to strengthen us. God wants us to choose and live His way of life. But He does not know in advance what each of us is going to do. Because at any point, we can lose it. Turn to John 6. Read one more verse. John 6 and verse 44. Maybe two verses. John 6 and verse 44. He says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Verse 65. "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." It is God, it's Jesus Christ, that has led us here today. He didn't make the choices for us to be here. But He has shaped our lives and created circumstances for us to be here. We're very, very thankful for that. But we would not have found this on our own. We would not have come to this understanding all by ourselves. I like as Mr. Swaggerty says, "You wouldn't have gone through the yellow pages and picked this group out." Just simply wouldn't. There's no way. And to find this truth on your own, it's impossible. So in conclusion, we know that predestination doesn't mean that everything's already been decided, that we have no choice in the matter. It's not already been determined, and the choices, they're not something that cannot be changed. We know that God is omniscient, He's all-knowing, But like parents, he's got a good idea as to the decisions that his children will make. God knows the decisions that we're going to make, but he doesn't make them for us. God, he's given us choices, and we're going to get the answer for those choices. There's going to be judgment, and we're going to get the answer for everything that we've said and that we've done. But thankfully, God is a merciful God, and he does extend grace. But what has been predestined is that God has a purpose. He's got a purpose for every single one of us. He's got a great human potential that we can all be in his kingdom and in his family. There are a few that have been chosen and called now. And we're very thankful and blessed to be on that list that God has called now. And thankfully, we've responded. But we're here because God's called us, and we've decided to accept that calling. We would never have been here without God's guidance and the shaping of our life. Give thanks to God that we were on his list to be called now, and that we have an opportunity to be a part of this life-saving work.